All right, well, we're in chapter 6. Start with 6. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your promises, for your promised coming, Lord, and for putting us back into the right perspective, Lord, on, just our existence, our future, Lord, our future hope, Lord, of you coming and restoring everything that you had intended, Lord. And what a wonderful time that will be, Lord, when we are permanently, Lord, in your presence and forever with you, Lord. And pray, Lord, that this evening, Lord, that you would guide our conversation with you, Lord, through your word, and help us, Lord, to keep our eyes focused on you, and may it be encouraging to us to know that you have it all planned, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, that's funny. Let me get my notes up here. I had Corinthians. I mean, we could do Corinthians, I guess, but we're going to do Hosea, maybe 6. Or at least start there. You know, my hope is that we get through 7 tonight. Not 7 chapters, but chapter 7. Yeah. So remember that Israel, in verse 13 there of chapter 5, saw their sickness. They saw that they had issues, but they looked, instead of God, they actually looked to their future capturers, I guess you'd say. The people that were going to capture them eventually, take them into captivity, the Assyrians. They actually put their trust in them. It gives us a good picture of really looking to the flesh, right? Looking to the flesh to fulfill whatever that need is. And it really is a spiritual blindness that they would have. And of course, in verse 14, we see the prophet there, Hosea, speaking on behalf of the Lord, saying, I will be like a lion. I will overpower you, you know, with swiftness as a young lion, and so forth. And I will tear them and go away. So we see that the Lord will overpower them to the extent that no one could rescue them, right? I think sometimes he gets us into that position, right? When we get our eyes off him, he allows us to go into a place where there's absolutely no hope other than him, right? And that is certainly the wonderful mercies of the Lord, that he would do that. And I know in situations when that happens, very seldom do we look at it as mercy, but when we come out of it, we see the mercy of the Lord. You know, I wish we'd see it sooner, right? Then the Lord says in 15, I will return again to my place. And of course, that seems to allude to him ascending to his place. And I would think that he would be the time in which he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. And it would give us that picture of the first coming there. And I think we can say that as we get into chapter 6, even more so, because we'll see some things in there that come after the first coming. So that's prophetic there. And he says he'll stay there till they acknowledge, right, their offenses, till they acknowledge their rebellion or their sins against God, and then they will begin to seek his face, right? And isn't that true even for us today, is that we have to acknowledge our sin before we can seek His face, right? Natural man does not seek God. But what happens is that God allows them to see their sin, see their sickness, in a sense. I don't like to use those two words in the same sentence almost, because I think sometimes even today people say that's a sickness, right? Like in alcoholism or drug addiction or whatever the thing is. Or you know, you hear this sex addiction now, right? And people say, well, that they're sick, right? Well, there's not. It's not a common cold, right? It's not cured. It's not cured by man's means or through the flesh. It's cured by a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? That's the cure. So in that definition, it is really sin, right, that they're walking in. So how does this come about? You know, when will this come about? When will they acknowledge their offenses? When will they say, yes, we have sinned against you, Lord. We have betrayed you, Lord. We have rebelled against you. Well, the only time that we would say that this happens to the nation of Israel is during the Great Tribulation, right? So it is that time that they will certainly come, and that's what I believe Prophet here Hosea is speaking of, is that he's speaking of that time in which during the Great Tribulation, when the Jewish nation will finally figure out that, yes, this is the Messiah, you know, and they'll repent of their offenses, their sin, and they will seek His face. And it says there, in their afflictions, they will earnestly seek Me. And I think sometimes we need afflictions in order to seek Him, right? We get kind of like, hey, everything's going great. And all of a sudden we kind of slide back a little bit, and we don't do what we were doing before. And God sometimes has to get our attention, doesn't He? So, all right. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. So some interesting things here. You know, this is Hosea, in a sense, praying the Lord's Prayer as the Holy Spirit inspires him, right? And he says here, he pleads here, come to the people. Come. That's really all you have to do is come. Come. And then he says, let us return. Let us return. That's, you know, we talk about repentance, right? Let us repent. Let us return. Let us turn away from the idols. Let us turn away from the Assyrians' leadership. Let us turn to the... forget about this King Jarab, right? We're gonna focus on the King of Kings here. You know, let's return. You know, there's a pleading here. Let's return. And he mentions here what was mentioned previously, for He has torn. Right, He has come in. He's torn like the lion would tear. Right, and He tore them. But then there's great hope. Then there's great hope here. He says He will heal. Though He has torn, though He has chastened, though He has separated, in a sense, you into a captive state, though He has done that, there is still hope for the healing, because that's our God, right? He is stricken, right, or chastened there, but He will bind us up. That bind us up has a sense that the Lord will gather them up and bring them together again to govern them, right? To govern them. And so you get this picture that God is just going to have his way with Israel no matter what, right? There comes a time when he's going to do this. And then we see this next verse here. After 2 days, he will revive us. He will revive us. Certainly, the prophet here may be assuring them that the Lord will work quickly to revive them. But you know that it was more than 2 days, right? So what does this mean? I mean, we could take it as a literal sense here, but when he's talking third day, and then we get into the next chapter, which we will get into, and it continues, the rebellion continues and continues. So it can't be a literal 2 days here, but what is he really meaning to say? Well, I think it's prophetic here. Remember what he said in verse 15, I'll return again to my place till they acknowledge their offenses, right? So what's the 2 days? Well, remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8, right? He said that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. So could these 2 days really mean 2,000 years, right? And it would be a time that God would revive or would bind up, right, and gather in the Israel from all over the world, really, and gather them up and reunite them as a nation, right? Gives me chills just thinking about how wonderful God's prophecy is, right? That we can look at it. This seems to make sense, at least to me, and I think to many others too. But it seems to say here that God's going to gather up his people and he's going to reunite them. Now, if you ask somebody about this years ago, they would fumble over this, right? But we know the fulfillment of that prophecy. So now, 1948 comes along and Israel's gathered up again and so forth. Pretty awesome thing. And of course, during this time, God would revive them as a nation. And so then he goes on here and he says, and the third day he will raise us up. Remember, that third day is kind of important in our language, right, as Christians, right? Because we always remember the resurrection, but he's going to resurrect his people in this third day. And if the day that is defined as 2 days is 2,000, well, then perhaps the third day here is also 1,000. So this would be the time in which God would truly raise up Israel from a spiritual standpoint. And it says there, and they will live in his sight, which kind of tells us that if they're going to live in his sight, remember back, right, when we studied some of the kings and stuff, and it would say they were evil, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, right, in his face. Well, that's not a good thing. But this one, living in his sight, this really means something. It means that they're going to be in that 1,000 years, that millennium, right? That's really what I'm thinking it's getting at, is that there's going to be this time in the millennium when the Jews are going to be able to live in his sight, truly. So I think in that third day is really speaking about the millennium there. So some cool stuff. Verse 3, let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Let us know Him, right? Let us pursue Him. And I don't think this is just for Israel. This is for us too. You know, we need to pursue the Lord in knowledge as well as Israel did. Right? And goes on in that verse. It says, His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. So His going forth is established as the morning. What does that mean? Well, did you have a morning today? Are you going to have a morning tomorrow? You know, are you going to have a morning the next day? Well, Lord willing, you know, if you're not 30 yet, right? No, I'm just kidding. Joke between me and Noah there. But, you know, if He is, in other words, He establishes it, we can count on it, right? Tomorrow there's going to be a morning. We might not be here, but there's going to be a morning. Right? So basically it's saying here that his going forth is established, meaning it's without a doubt, just as the morning is. There's no doubt that the prophecy that He's talking about here is going to be fulfilled. And He goes on and He says, He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. Remember, knowing God is a blessing to us, right? The rains, the spring rains and the fall rain, they were all a blessing from the Lord to Israel. And so knowing the Lord is a blessing to us, right? Getting to know Him more and more is a blessing to us. Is there any other blessing that we need? I don't think so, right? To continually draw, you know, we get to the end of our lives and we think about our blessings and we might say, well, the Lord provided this, the Lord provided that, and certainly He probably did, right? And He did, right? But what was the most blessing thing, right? Was knowing Him, right? To get to know Him. Lord, who am I? Right? Who am I that You would save me? Right? And we can all sing Amazing Grace. It's just His grace is apparent. His blessings are apparent here. Isaiah says, you know, if you get to know the Lord, you get His blessings. And it's a prayer of Hosea's there. I think I said Isaiah, but Hosea. It's his prayer that the people would come to know Him like He has come to know Him, right? So He's encouraging here. So it goes on, it says, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what should I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. You know, that cloud that comes in the morning and, you know, by noon the sun has appeared and it's vanished, you know. That dew that's laid upon the ground, right? You get up in the morning, you look at it and it glitters, right? And you think, isn't that wonderful? You go take your shower, you come back out and you look out the window and it's gone. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you guys are like the morning cloud or the early dew. It just goes away, you know. So he's confronting them here. And he says, therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. Some versions might say, your judgments are like lightning that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So the people here were evidently, they were receiving what the prophets were coming. The prophets were coming to them. They had the word of God right from His mouth. They, you know, God spoke to them sometimes in an audible way through the prophets. And he said, in all that, your judgments are like lightning that go forth. So you've got the sacrifices, you've got the religion, you've got the burnt offerings, but there's no mercy. There's no mercy. There's no real knowledge of the Lord. And he says, I'd rather have that you be merciful. That you be merciful rather than really know me. You're doing this religious stuff, you know. And so then he goes on here in verse 7 and it says, but like men, or he's really referring there to Adam, the first, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. And that's really referring to that the priests were corrupt. They were murdering people that were fleeing from the cities of refuge. And it says, surely they commit lewdness. That means they commit crimes deliberately. Right? Goes on there. It says, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. So there's, you know, the people would return from captivity. Israel would return from captivity and they would be planted in Judah rather than Israel. So Judah would, in a sense, take on that harvest of those people. It continues on in verse 1 of 7. It says, When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they have committed fraud. A thief comes in. A band of robbers take spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They forgot that God would remember. You know, they forgot that God understood everything they were doing. You know, this fraudulent behavior, the robberies. It says there, they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. That God sees it all, right? Verse 3 there, they make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. Like an oven heated by a baker, he increases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. So it compares here their passion, right? It compares their passion to this heated oven. That it was just a fire, you know, burning there. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he would talk about the lust, the burning of the lust, right? That they burned with lust. And it says in verse 5, in the day of our king, princes have made you sick, inflamed with wine, meaning that they were drunk. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepared their hearts like an oven while they lie in wait. They lie in wait. They are lying there just to satisfy their passions, their adulterated passions, right? Their baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot, like an oven, and they have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. Right? They just satisfy their adulterated flesh, whatever the lust of the flesh is. They just want to satisfy that. They have this burning passion. Now you can take this to the end. You know, I think we ought to examine our hearts to say, Lord, what burning passion do I have that allows me not to call upon you, right? Like they did or didn't do. And then the prophet kind of indicts them here in verse 8. It says, Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake unturned. So it's mixed among the people. You know, you get this picture that they kind of, you know, they're the Christian that, you know, is in the mire, in a sense. They kind of, you know, they're just mixing right in with the world. You know, they're doing the stuff that's just not what the Lord would have them. He calls them a cake undone. You know, you think of somebody that's half baked, right? On one side, they're a Christian. On the other side, they're in the world. And really, what it amounts to is that they're absolutely good for nothing. That's what he's saying here. You're a bake unturned. You want to eat that cake? I don't think so. It's raw in the middle. It's like a pancake, you know. You forgot to flip it, right? And you eat it, and it's kind of... You ever eat the batter of pancakes? You take a little bit. It's kind of got a bitter, almost a bitter taste. I'm not sure what makes it that way. If it's something to do with some of the grains and the fermentation there that's involved, but it's bitter, and God says, that's not what I want of you. You know, you're really good for nothing. What do you do with a pancake that's half-baked? You don't eat it, right? It's not pleasurable to eat. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hair. Hairs are here, or none are here. and there on him, yet he does not know it. You know, I think of when devour his strength, you think of somebody like Samson, you know, that got in the flesh. And it wasn't the strength of his hair, right? The strength wasn't in his hair. It's right. It was his relationship with God. And you get to that, and it's, you don't even know the strength is gone. We talked about this yesterday a little bit, right? Me and Noah, we were just saying, sometimes it's a gradual slope, right? That gradual slide. And you get a little bit, you sin a little bit over here, and you're like, you know, that's not too bad. Or at first you feel guilty, right? You go out and, because we've all been here, right? I'm not picking on anybody other than everybody, right? And we've all been there where you kind of go, I'm a little guilty about this, you know. Like I was given an example, my sister, right, when she, just before she got saved, she had a friend that drew her down to Wellsville when she went to Houghton College. Drew her down there, and I remember her saying how she sat at the bar and drank water sometimes, drank Coke, and then eventually it became Coke and rum. And then pretty soon she's smoking weed and all that, right? And then finally, the Lord put her in a secular college so that he could save her. right? And I think of this, I think how religious God's calling out the religion here. You have no, absolutely no relationship with me. This is, I'm calling you on the carpet here. And it's so easy to finally get to a position where you're going, you know, what's a drink? Come on, amongst friends. Right? And so you kind of, to get to the point where you're so gracious to yourself, right? Where you really need to go, am I doing what the Lord's asked me to do? Am I providing a good witness for the glory of God? Or am I providing, you know, just a fun time? It's all got to be fun, you know. And certainly the flesh wants you to have fun. And then verse 10, it says, and the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. They say, Lord, I'm all yours, right? To his face, but then they turn around and they don't admit to their offense. They don't see it. They don't turn to the Lord, really. They don't really seek him, because there has been no repentance. He says Ephraim, he is also like a silly dove without sense. A silly dove. You know, they... What's a silly dove? What's a silly dove? Well, a silly dove is one that says, well, you know, I'm going to just put my nest on the ground here and let the foxes come along, and I'll make friends with the foxes. You know, that's a silly dove. They put themselves in a position that is absolutely stupid. Right? You'd go, come on, dumb dove. Right? You'd call them a dumb dove, not a silly dove. A silly dove might actually put their nest maybe up a little higher, right? A dumb dove would put it on the ground. So I guess there's a little step up here for this dove. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria, right? They go for help from the world, or they go to help those that are going to take them captive. They're going to go for help for them people. Them nations? Are you crazy? Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I love that. The Lord, you can't escape the Lord. Can't escape the Lord. The Lord would spread his net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chasten them according to what their congregations have heard. He will bring them to a level of chastening. The Lord will hold them accountable for what the congregations have heard. The rebellious preaching, the irreverent, you know, stuff that even we see in this generation, right? Where young pastors are going out, or even middle-aged pastors are now going out to with their congregates to bars and so forth to drink. And it might not even be to get drunk, but it's just a bad witness. Why do we need that, you know? It says, woe to them, for they have fled from me, destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Yeah, there's always, when we transgress against God, there's always going to be destruction in our lives. How many times have you seen people transgress from God, and against God, and all of a sudden they're in divorce court? They're losing their children. They don't have the privilege of this that they used to have, because they've transgressed against him. Though I redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. You know, and that could be in the way that folks conduct themselves, right? I'm a Christian, and then I'm going to rip you off. What, didn't God say that you shouldn't steal from somebody? You call him a liar? They did not cry out to me with their hearts when they wailed upon their beds. I think of Esau, right? And his, it seemed like he repented through tears, but tears didn't bring repentance. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me, though I disciplined, right? Chastened. And I strengthened their arms, yet they devised evil against me. They actually gave others credit for what God did. They returned, but not to the Most High. They returned to the wallows, right, or the gutters, you know. They saw their problem, but they didn't call it sin. Right? So people blame people for all their problems, don't they? They see their problems, but they don't recognize their sin. And sometimes they will even portray as if it's somebody else's fault. They are like a treacherous bow. You don't want to hunt with a treacherous bow. Right? You either wound the animal or you miss them. You go hungry. Right? A treacherous bow doesn't know how to, you know, it doesn't shoot straight. Well, shoot straight. Remember, Israel was supposed to be what? A light unto the Gentiles. They were supposed to point people to in the right direction. They were supposed to, in a sense, shoot their arrows in the right directions, but they weren't. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursing of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. See, they thought that the pastures in Egypt. They thought that those kings were going to help in Assyria. But really, they became their detriment, right? It was their derision in the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, your long-suffering, your wonderful word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that it would encourage our heart to know that you seek us, Lord, and you don't want us to sway for our own good. You know, you want to bless us, Lord, and yet we sometimes go astray, Lord, like your people Israel. And, you know, we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't become all religious and we just go through the motions. We do the sacrifices. We provide and offer the burnt offerings, but that we'd be merciful and also just pleasing unto you, Lord. That we put our faith and trust in you, and we love you, Lord. We ask you, Father, to give us strength through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.